Living on the Gulf Coast, we're painfully aware of many pictures such as these that have been on our television sets, computer monitors. This picture was taken in Gulf Shores and shows some of the oil that has washed ashore. I did read a statement on the television screen earlier this afternoon that they do believe they have stopped, capped the well, and I hope that that is the case. But as we all know, there's still a lot of cleanup to be done. And cleanup efforts have been made, are being made. We've seen pictures of workers such as these combing the sands of the beaches, trying to pick up the tar balls and scoop up the oil that has washed on our shores. I even saw one picture of a worker that showed some of the tedious work to it in trying to get as much of the oil as possible. And I know our hearts we're concerned about all that has transpired, and we're looking forward to as much of it as possible being cleaned up. But I use this as an entrance into our lesson about another cleanup that in which God wants each of us involved. And that cleanup is really in our own lives. Because of the pollutants of sin, our hands are stained, if you will, with sin, and God desires that we clean up our lives. Of course, we can be cleansed only by the blood of Jesus, but then once cleansed by the blood of Jesus, we have a part in keeping our lives free from sin. I invite you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3. We were looking at the first four verses this morning. I'd like for us to study together verses 5 through 9 this evening. And we'll find in verse 5 a call for cleanup, a call for cleanup. And the words are like this: therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You notice it doesn't say clean up. It rather uses the term put to death, mortify your members which are on the earth, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, one version states it. And then a list is given of some of the sins that we're to put to death in our lives. And you see, the Christian lifestyle begins with removing, putting to death these old things, these sins, in a practical way. We must die to some things. We must put some things to death. In 1984, and I realize I could have selected many different gymnasts who have done well for the United States, but some of us will remember this lady, Mary Lou Retton. Now, my children don't have a clue as to who that is. Some of us remember her well and how well she did in the 1984 Olympics. And if you remember her, if you've seen gymnasts since her, you wonder, how can they do those things? Well, I want to tell you how. Mary Lou Retton was so successful because she died to many activities to become a great gymnast. And you're probably aware of the hours and hours of effort that these gymnasts put into perfecting their sport. And they have to say no. They have to die to many things and devote their lives to one thing. And that illustrates what we must do as Christians. We too must die to some things, but also to devote our lives to a new way of living. Here's another way of saying it in Romans 6, 11 and 12. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. We're to die to sin. We're to die to it. Martin Luther once remarked, I went down to the river to bury the old man, only to discover that he could swim. In other words, we still struggle with sin, with the old man and with these old ways. But these are the ways which must be put to death. It's one thing to receive new life from Christ. It's another to work that new life into our daily existence. But notice in this passage that we're studying, it says, put to death your members which are on the earth. Put to death these old ways, the ways of sin. It's interesting that the verbs that are used here is not a daily putting to death, but a once and for all put them to death. So he's saying put to death everything from your former way of living that contaminates your spiritual environment. It's not a decision that we make each and every day. It's a decision that we made when we became Christians. But we're to continue to make sure that they've been put to death. We're to prevent them from being resurrected in our lives, if you will. The struggles will still be experienced to break old patterns of living and to replace them with new, righteous ways. So here's our call for cleanup. Put to death these old ways of sin. But then notice, secondly, a catalog of corruption. There's two lists, one in verse 5, one in verse 8. The first list tends to be more personal in nature. The second, more social, more to do with relationships with other people, how we treat other people. But notice the first of all, the personal sins that are to be put to death. He begins with fornication or sexual immorality. It's a reference to all forms of sexual activity outside the marriage relationship. When Paul wrote these words by inspiration initially in the ancient world, the sexual impulses were something to be gratified, not controlled. But God says they're to be gratified, but only in the realm of marriage. And to seek fulfillment elsewhere is immoral and belongs to the old way of life. Put to death sexual immorality. Put to death uncleanness or impurity. And these two terms, the first two, are often found together, so there is likely a connection. Any impurities related to illicit sexual activity. But it also embraces every thought, word, or deed of a corrupted spirit. Put away impurity. Put away passion or lust. Wrongful affection. Those wrong, evil desires as the list goes on. And put away or put to death covetousness or greed. And perhaps this is the root of the problem. At the root of covetousness is greed. Coveting meaning to want more, to want other things, to have that desire in your heart for more and more. At the root of it is greed, selfishness. And the bottom line is that these things come out of idolizing that which is forbidden by God. Notice it says, put to death covetousness or greed, which is idolatry. Notice this statement. Whenever a man says, I want what I want, regardless of what God says, he's showing himself to be an idolater, a worshiper of the creature rather than the Creator. Put these things to death, he says. Look down with me to verses 8 and 9. The second list of social sins, it grows out of our relationship with others. Here are some other things we're to put to death. Actually, he says, put off all these things. You yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds. Put off is a different expression than put to death. In fact, this phrase put off describes taking off one's garments, one's clothes. For example, in Acts chapter 7, it says when those who were about to stone Stephen took off their outer garments and laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And that phrase laid down is the same as this put off. So remove these dirty garments from off of you. What are those garments? Well, let me give you this picture, first of all, that came to my mind. Imagine someone coming into the house, perhaps like some of us do, from mowing the grass on a hot July day. And let's say we don't have a riding mower, so we have to push mow. And we come in, and if you're like me, you're saturated from head to toe. Your clothes are just heavy with sweat or perspiration for you ladies. Imagine someone getting a shower, getting out of the shower, getting cleaned up, and then putting those same clothes back on. And we think, gross. But yet, isn't that what many Christians do similarly? Scrubbed clean by the blood of Jesus, some Christians will return to dressing in the dirty rags of the old life. Paul says, that's not the way it works. We're to remove those things. What are those dirty rags? Here's the list. Number one is anger. Anger. And that's the deep down smoldering resentful bitterness that keeps a record of wrongs. There's anger, then there's wrath. But anger is that deep anger, that abiding anger. It's described as a roaring furnace, settled indignation. Paul says, put it away. That doesn't belong in the Christian life. Nor does wrath. Another similar word of describing anger, but this is the sudden and passionate outburst of that smoldering anger. One person wrote, the explosion of the outside of the feelings on the inside. Instead of being a roaring furnace, it's like a straw, dry straw, that is ignited and quickly blazes, but then it seems just as quickly subsides. It's those outbursts. We might call it the quick temper. What does Paul say to do with it? Put it away. Put it away. Put away malice. Remove it from your closet. If anger does not give way to wrath, it gives birth to malice. This is a silent, hidden disposition of spite that seeks to take revenge in secret. It's a desire to hurt someone else, to try to get even. Put it away. Throw it away. Blasphemy. We usually think of this in reference to blaspheming God or blaspheming the Holy Spirit. But the word means to speak against. And it is used of blaspheming God, which we're certainly not to do. But you can also blaspheme another person. Speak against another person. It's referring to slander, to attacking another person's character, to speaking against that person. Whether it's gossip or just something intended to hurt other people. Paul says, put it away. That's the cleanup effort that we need that needs to be ongoing in our lives. Put it to death. Put it away. Along with filthy language. And it's just that. It may be dirty jokes, obscene language, four-letter words, suggestive innuendos. Put them away. Our speech is to be characterized by cleanliness and not filth. And put away lying. That's the final dirty garment that's listed here. Put away lying and speak the truth. And this is only a sampling of many, a whole warehouse full of items that could be listed and are listed in other passages of Scripture, like envy and strife and deceit, arrogance, hatred, discord, drunkenness, jealousy. And all these things corrupt us and are unlike God, and they're to be put away, put to death and put away from our lives. They have no place in the Christian lifestyle. But notice also some causes or some reasons that we're to be involved in this cleanup effort in our own lives. Two reasons are given. The first is found in verse 6 of Colossians 3. Because of these things, what things? The things that have just been listed there in verse 5. And I think would also include verses 8 and 9. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Why should we put to death these things? Why should we remove these dirty garments from our lives? Because it's things such as these that incur the wrath of God, the judgment of God. You see, one reason not to engage in these things and to put them to death and put them away from our lives is that God acts in judgment. God is holy. And judgment against sin is His constant, never-changing, ever-present reaction against sin. And let me point out that the wrath of God has a present and a future reality. There's a present reality of the wrath of God or the judgment of God against sin, even today. In the present, what does it look like? It looks like Romans chapter 1. And you read through Romans 1, beginning about verse 18 through the end of the chapter, and you see what happens when people leave God out. When people reject God and they're bound and determined to do their own thing, no matter what God says, Paul says they just go deeper and deeper into sin. And God gives them up, gives them over into that sin. And there is a judgment from God. Ray Stedman describes it with these words: "We all suddenly find ourselves facing a flood of evil practices. The restraints that once kept evil under bonds and within bounds are lifted, and evil practices flood the scene. Laws are flouted, morality is cast aside, evil is praised and defended on every side. Finally, we reach a stage in society where almost anything goes, and we cannot legislate against anything. The moral fabric of society is destroyed. It is easy to see that this is right where we are today." And that statement is dated by about 20 years. But I believe we can all see in the history of our own nation where once these bonds and bounds were found that limited immorality. But now it seems so true, as Ray Stedman has stated, that morality is often cast aside, evil is praised and even defended on every side. And folks, that's a judgment from God. If the way I like to state it is, if we are bound and determined to follow our own way, regardless of what God says, He'll allow us to do it. But He'll also allow us to suffer the consequences. That's a present reality of God's judgment. But then there's a future reality of His wrath. And this is the biblical doctrine of hell and the second death. Jesus describes hell in different ways. One of these ways is found in Matthew 25, verse 30. "Cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And here's the holiness of God seen in all its blazing glory as eternal punishment is meted out against every transgression of men. That's the ultimate, the future reality of God's wrath. Hebrews 10:31, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." When we think about God's hands, we think about how when we're in His hands, we're in good hands. And that is certainly the case. But in the context of Hebrews chapter 10, he's talking about those who willfully turn away from God, who willfully go into sin, and they come into the hands of judgment of God. And in that sense, it is a fearful thing to fall into to the hands of the living God. Why should we be involved in cleanup efforts in our own lives? Because of God's judgment. That ought to be enough to make us want to be clean before Him, lest we incur His wrath. But then there's a second reason given in Colossians 3 and verse 7. Speaking of these same sins, he says, "In which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." In other words, these sins were characteristic of your lives before you became Christians. What's the second reason why we need to clean up our act, be involved in these cleanup efforts? Is because these sins are characteristic of the way we live before we became Christians. That's a part of your used to be life. It's not part of your now in Christ. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 2. It talks about what happens when we obey the gospel, how our sins are washed away, but then what happens when we go back into those sins, when we put on those dirty garments again. If after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. I remember growing up hearing those passages read, and I thought, how gross. But it's intended to be vivid. And it's describing Christians who have escaped the pollutions of the world. They've been washed by the blood of Jesus, but they go back and they put those dirty garments back on. Smelly, stinky, sinful garments representing those activities. The latter end has become worse than the beginning. It's like a dog returning to his own vomit, or a clean pig wallowing again in the mire. What's the point? God has rescued us from the power of that old lifestyle. Why would we want to return to wallow in it again? What's another reason we want to be involved in these cleanup efforts in our own lives? Because those sins they're part of the way we used to live. And we're to keep those in the past and not the present. I love this illustration, and I'll conclude with it. There were two sisters who enjoyed attending wild parties, where a lot of immoral activities took place. But they were converted. They became Christians. They found new life in Christ. But it wasn't long after that that they received invitations to attend one of those wild parties again. And there was an RSVP. And so they responded with these words: "We regret that we cannot attend because we recently died." I want you to think about that. And I think that's a perfect application of what we've been studying. We're to put to death that immorality once and for all. We're not going to do that anymore because we've been washed of our sins. And God wants us, all of us, to continue to be involved in cleanup efforts in our own lives. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Put them to death. That's where the battle is. You have to struggle against this kind of corruption and pollution in your life every day. A Christian lifestyle takes a lifetime to form. We're to continue to make sure this old way of sin remains dead. Are you ready to die to sin if you haven't already? That takes place when we turn from our sins in repentance, when we confess our faith and we're baptized into Christ so that our sins can be washed away by His blood. And then we're to reckon ourselves, as the King James puts it, dead to sin, but alive to Christ. And when those temptations come, saying, "Won't you participate in this sinful activity?" we're to RSVP, "I'm sorry, I can't, because I died. I died to sin." Perhaps those of us as Christians have succumbed to some temptation. We need the prayers of the church with some struggles that we're experiencing. Won't you let that be known? If you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?